This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, howdy, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. I want to add my words of welcome. My name is Pastor Ron, if we haven't had the chance to meet yet. And I'll just say, man, it's so good to be back. I had shared a couple weeks ago that last week I was going to be away. We had a little family trip down to Myrtle Beach. Let me just tell you, it was really nice weather-wise down there. And we had a little family, little squad goal of running a marathon, half marathon. It was all good. It was all really, really good. Actually, it wasn't. I don't know whose idea it was to run a marathon. Those things are terrible. But we survived, and I'm glad to be back here with you. In fact, excited to kind of head in the final pages of this little book called 2 Timothy. It's been our project for the past several weeks. We've been learning what it means to be poured out. If you got a Bible this morning, I'd love for you to just kind of be able to bookmark this in your own Bible, or if you want to grab one of the Bibles in the seat pocket in front of you, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4 today. And the big idea of this final chapter is, well, kind of what we've been leading up to, which are his famous last words. Kind of the thought to think about today is famous last words. To get you thinking about famous last words, I was thinking about how when I was a kid, if you know me at all, I love music. And I grew up, my dad was a musician, my mom was full-blown hippie. And so I grew up as a kid just, I don't know, I went to church, but I'll be honest, I was discipled by the Beatles and David Bowie and Led Zeppelin. I can remember being a young child, all my pictures as a baby, I have long hair, because that was kind of a thing in the 70s. My mom never cut my hair. And at the age of 8, I remember sitting on shag carpet and spinning records for hours after hours after hours. I didn't get a drop of musical ability. I'll just say that at first. But at that stage of my life, rock stars were kind of like my idols. And I've learned and grown so much since then. I would certainly never encourage you to endorse that lifestyle. But rockers are sort of famous for leaving us their last words, like oftentimes on their deathbed. I'll share just a few of them with you this morning. The words of Jimi Hendrix, apparently the very last words he said before he died were, "I need help bad, man." And of course, it was the 70s, so everyone ended their sentence with the word man, right? Like you just had to. And then also Bob Marley apparently said these words to his son Ziggy. He said, "Money can't buy life." Very true, very profound. A little bit after that era, Kurt Cobain, in his suicide letter, shared these words, "It's better to burn out than to fade away." Now, you're probably wondering, Pastor, why are you sharing these? These are dark, these are chaotic, these are maybe even people's last words of despair, or life lessons even. And why I share that is because, well, last words matter. And we have a hope in Jesus that should give us the best hope and the best words to share in the end, the last stages of our life. I'll be very clear that if you've ever had the chance to sit with someone in their final days or hours even, if you pay close attention, you realize that those last words really do matter. People in their final end, they don't share words that aren't consequential. They don't talk about the weather or how the stock market did. They tend to talk about things that have shaped their life and that matter most to them in influencing the next generation. Paul, in this last letter and in this last chapter that he'll ever write, is sharing that with his friend Timothy. I believe that Paul, our author, is by far one of the most influential people throughout all of history. In fact, you can't really look back upon the last 2,000 years and not acknowledge the mark that Paul has left. Paul, as just an inspired writer of God's word, now again, God was the one who inspired the word, he wrote about 25% of the New Testament. Paul was a hard-working apostle. In fact, he traveled by foot and also by boat upwards of 9,000 miles. He found himself in the absolute worst of times in the Roman Empire. He planted churches in all of those major cities from Jerusalem across Turkey all the way to Greece. And what you need to know about Paul is at the end of his life, everything goes wrong. And I mean everything. He's falsely accused. He is beaten. He's almost assassinated. He runs for his life, gets caught, ends up imprisoned. He appeals to Caesar. He says, I appeal to Rome. And that doesn't help in any way. They put him on a boat to sail towards Rome. And that boat sinks. It's shipwrecked at sea. Paul has to swim for shore. When he gets to shore, everyone along with his crew members, God preserves and saves. Paul, as a servant, goes and starts getting wood, starts making a fire. He gets bit by a snake. In their culture in that day, he was considered, they thought he was demon-possessed because of that. It just, everything goes wrong for him. They throw him in his final prison, and I didn't know this until this week, but historians are all really clear that likely the prison that Paul spent his last days in was a notorious prison for hardened criminals, like people who actually killed people. And in fact, it's well known. It's known as the Mamertine prison in Tullian, Rome. And prison in that day probably wasn't at all what you think it was. In fact, this prison was essentially a hole in the ground, about 20 feet deep. They would take you, they would chain you to a rock, and they would throw you and the rock down in that hole. And that hole was essentially a sewer system. So you have to kind of understand the psychology of the Romans. You would go and you would stand before the emperor, in this case it was Emperor Nero, and you would get delivered your final verdict. For Paul, it was, you will be executed, and it will be through beheading. And then they didn't, like, behead you right away. They would then send you to the prison, and this was part of their psychological mind games they would play on you, and they wouldn't tell you when. They would throw you in this hole, and it would be for days or weeks or upwards of months. And again, in the irony of this, all the sewage would flow from the emperor's palace down into this pit. Do you understand how just evil they were and how they treated people in their last days? In his last days, Paul writes to Timothy. And Timothy is probably in his early 30s at this point. Paul and Timothy have known each other for at least 15 years. They're more than just co-workers. They're dear, close friends. And Paul shares with him these famous last words. We're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I think that this chapter is just so impactful. I actually want to take 2 weeks to teach this to you. So we'll take the first half of it this week, the first 8 verses, and then come back next week, and we'll really handle the last of it, which is sort of an addendum to it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, starting in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. If you've kind of been following along in this series, by now you probably get it. Paul's deep. Paul also kind of repeats many of his themes. He does that as a way of sort of underlining and scoring and highlighting things that he doesn't want you to miss. One of the real, I think, honors about reading Paul and getting to teach him with you this morning is he tends to go deeper and deeper each time he mentions an idea that he's already covered before. And so in all that we just read, I don't have enough time to cover all of it, but as I read through it, I think what he's trying to give us are 3 images. And if we're thinking through famous last words of Paul, I think he's sort of organizing them around these 3 main ideas of the stage, the word, and the altar. And in the time I have left this morning, I just kind of want to walk through each of these ideas, stage, word, and altar, not only so that we can understand Paul and the depth of his ministry, but so that we can live our lives with this in mind as well. So let's just start with the first one, the stage. And you probably missed it, but I want to reread this first line. In verse 1, he says, in the presence of God. Now, kind of let the weight of that just sort of hit you for a moment. And let me ask, is there any larger stage than that? I mean, in the presence of God. And this is so interesting to me because Paul is saying this where he's in essentially the sewer system, right? I mean, come on, Paul, you're in the presence of God. You're in Nero's toilet, literally. And you have the ability to say, no, I don't bow to Nero. I stand in the presence of God. And then he describes what is coming. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, all of this language in here, judgment, the living and the dead, the appearing, the kingdom of God, this is all very sort of court-type language. And he's doing this on purpose. Now, I've been around the church and I've been around the teaching of Paul for a long time. Sometimes when people come to these sort of like down and out moments in scripture, they'll tend to try to like rationalize what's going on. And I've heard well-meaning people say things like, well, you know, when you're down in a hole, you gotta look up to God. And he's not saying that. This isn't sort of like a pep talk he's giving to Timothy. This isn't a, you know, kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, Timothy. That would be sort of trivial and trite to what Paul is going through. This whole idea of judgment and second coming or appearing and kingdom is really important to Paul that he leaves Timothy with this future view of the end times. And this is kind of maybe a confusing topic to talk about, especially as I'm going to today where I just sort of kind of gloss over it. But this would fit into a really important doctrine known as the doctrine of eschatology. Kind of like what we think about the end times. And all I'll say this morning is that Paul is making it really clear in these last words to Timothy that no matter where I sit in the Roman Empire and in Nero's kingdom, there will be a time when Jesus will reappear. That's the second coming. And Scripture's very consistent that people get ready. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, there will be a judgment on all lives. Those who are still alive, the living, and those who have already passed on at this point. And this can tend to sort of be, you know, kind of one of those statements in Scripture where people get a little nervous, they get a little scared, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you have nothing to fear. But know this, at the end of your life, every single life will be judged on two things. Did you know Jesus? And then ultimately, what did you do with Jesus? Did you know him as your Lord and your Savior? And then what did you do with that? Did you share that with others? Did you just keep that gospel message all to yourself? Paul wants to be abundantly clear. I'm sharing this news. Scriptures say that in the end days, that all will be judged. There will be the sheep that follow Jesus that will go on to be with him in eternity. And there will be the goats that do not. And Paul just wants to make that really, really clear. Again, it's not a day to fear. In fact, I feel like when I watch the news, we're just living one day closer to it with every wake up, right? I mean, you see what's going on in the world, and there will be a day when there's no more death and evil and crookedness, and the devil himself will be defeated. You could say very honestly that we live right now between the resurrection and the end times, that today we're between Easter and his second coming. I can't wait for Easter, that declaration that Jesus is alive and the hope that that offers. But there's a stage that your life is being lived on as well. And so the obvious question is, well then, okay, Paul, what do I do? How do I live on the stage? What am I supposed to do with my life? He gives you the answer to that. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Use the word of God to correct, rebuke, encourage, but be patient with it. Offer it as careful instruction. He gives you a lot there to think about in preaching the word. Now, you can imagine I'm a pastor. I get to preach. You probably think I'm super excited to share this section of scripture. I am, but I'm also very cautious this morning. I know when you come across verses like this, preach the word, there's the tendency for some in the room to kind of zone out for a second. Oh, he's going to talk about pastors and preaching, and I'm not a pastor, so this doesn't apply to me. And again, with Paul, that couldn't be further from the truth with most everything that he teaches. Now again, I will talk about preaching for just a second, because there is a calling to preaching. There is a gifting. There is an office of preaching. There's also, you know, a job as a pastor. But I get it. In fact, it's kind of funny to me. I've been, you know, kind of watching sort of the way church has moved for the years. And I'll be honest in saying that pastoring, it's fallen on hard times. I get it. It's probably right up there as a dream career for most people, as somewhere between TSA agent and porta potty cleaner, right? Like, just not a dreamy job for a lot of people. And the numbers would indicate that. In fact, seminaries are closing left and right because people aren't going into ministry like they used to. There's been many dynamics that have sort of shifted in the way church is done. You take even this time we have, preaching when I was really little, like in the 70s, most sermons were 45 to 50 minutes. On average in the church today, and I just got this off a recent study that was done, the average sermon is 20 to 22 minutes. Not here, right? They give me 30 minutes. I use all of them. In fact, there's kind of been this shift from even kind of maybe even respecting or understanding kind of a top-down teaching. And that's because, as Paul said, people, you know, they'll gather around those that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And it's caused, I'll be honest with you, many pastors to call it quits. In fact, another study that was done, and this is just really alarming, it was done by Barna right at the end of 2025. They called it the State of Pastors Survey. And in that survey, it found that 24% of pastors are thinking about leaving the church. Get that, 24%. That's one in four pastors. I'll just say again, not here, but in many churches, that tends to be the case. When I look at kind of the people that even I started with in ministry, many of them are no longer in it. And so there is a calling, there is a gifting to preaching, there is a profession of pastoring. But that is not at all what Paul is getting at in these words. In fact, I think as we've always seen with Paul, that view would be way too small. And he's trying to get Timothy to think about something greater, which is kind of this idea that we're all pastors. In fact, Scriptures calls us a priesthood of believers. And so I can stand up here this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I ordain you. You are part of the priesthood because there's nothing that separates you between you and your Heavenly Father. And so when I talk about this preaching the word, I think what Paul is getting at is this more expansive view of preaching. And if I could just say it, I would say what he means by that is that when it comes to the word of God, well, we're saved by the word of God, we're also formed by the word of God, and we're servants of the word of God. I'll walk through each of these briefly. We're saved by the word of God. Now, some of you might push back and say, no, I'm saved by Jesus. Well, let's not mince words here, because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this is the whole Christmas story. This is the incarnation of the Word, Jesus, becoming flesh, showing us what humanity in the divine form truly is. And you're only saved through Jesus. That is, period, hard stop. There's no other way to become saved. And faith also comes, Romans says, through hearing the word of God. So you're saved by the word of God, and then you're also formed by it. And by formed, I mean everything we do as a community of faith. In fact, in your small groups, you're formed by the word of God. In your church time here, your kids in the J Seekers, your students in Bridgeway Student Ministry, the focal point is the word of God. It's not the public opinion of the day. It's not the current events and the trends. Those things come and go. The word of God is eternal and lasts forever. Finally, we're servants of the word of God. And this is the opportunity for all of us to preach the word. You have to serve it up in every place that God takes you. And of course, you can't serve up the word of God if you're not spending time consuming the word of God for yourself. But once you have, you need to share that with others. Just a few ways, just a few thoughts. And again, you should be serving it everywhere you go. This is the in-season and out of season. Everywhere you go, you serve up the Word of God. But I believe it starts in your home. In fact, Scripture is really clear that husbands, men, are to be the spiritual leaders of their home. In fact, in Ephesians 5, it says that we're to wash her, wash our spouse in the Word of God. And so, guys, we go first. We lead in our homes by being in the Word and then sharing that Word in our family. And in our family is really important. In fact, don't stop just with yourself and your spouse, but serve the Word to your kids. Serve it up to them. In fact, I read another survey that was quite convicting. It talked about kind of this generation, 18 to 24-year-olds, and about how they persist in the faith. And if you want to know how an 18 to 24-year-old persists in the faith, the data would say that the number one way they persist in the faith, number one, spiritual conversations with mom. I love that. Number two, spiritual conversations with dad. And then number three, opportunities to serve together. Now, I've thought a lot about that top three list of things. And, well, I just got done talking about J-Seekers being centered on the Word of God and Bridgeway Student Ministries being centered on the Word of God. But, you know, I read that list, and those ministries here at the church, they're not even in the top three ways that your child will persist. It all comes back to the home, and it comes back to the parent. I also thought a little bit this week about mom. Why are those conversations with mom so special? And I don't know. I think it's just sort of like, isn't it true? I mean, moms are just, they're the nurturers, right? They're so good at that nurturing. And I think moms, and again, no fault against dads, but maybe just a little bit more naturally in touch with their children and can begin to enter into those conversations, continue to do that, serve together. That's why we exist again as the church, to serve God together. I'll give you kind of one last little tip, and this is something I've kind of learned over the years about maybe more than just reading God's Word, but actually kind of bringing God's Word into my heart, internalizing God's Word. And so I'll just share. I often get asked kind of like, well, Pastor, what do you do? How do you approach your scripture time? And sure, you got to preach and all that, but how do you just stay in God's Word? I'll tell you. In fact, this is a picture right out of my journal, and it's going to be hard to read because I've got handwriting like a doctor. It's just terrible. But every single day, what I do in my cheap little journal is I write out one verse, and this was, I don't know, last week, not this week, but the prior week. I was getting ready for that marathon and read the verse from Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous?" You got to be courageous when you're doing a marathon. I didn't feel very strong. It wasn't a great day, but it's a great verse. And you might be wondering, well, why do I write that down? And of course, my journal kind of goes from there, and I write other stuff down. My study kind of goes in one direction. I sort of blocked out all my prayers, but I like to write out my prayers every day. But the reason I write it out is I've found that it's the best way for me to remember God's Word. And there's this little truth that if you hear something, chances are about 20%, you'll remember about, there's about a 20% chance that you'll remember what you heard spoken to you. Every husband in the room can agree with that, right? Like, only remember about 20% of what you're told. But if you write it down, that number jumps to 70%. There's something about this brain-body connection when we write it down. Sure, it might help when you type it out, but there's something about writing it down. So you could do that. You could do whatever works for you. But just, again, get comfortable with the Word of God and serve it up in your home. When you live before the stage of God and you're shaped by the Word of God, then the only natural response is to place your life on the altar of God. This last image of the altar, to me, is just so compelling because it shows you everything that Paul was thinking in this one verse. He says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Again, beautiful words. He goes on from here to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." And it's the reality. I mean, that's life, right? Life is a fight. Life is a struggle. And you will struggle in life. You can choose to struggle with God. You can choose to struggle without God. But you will struggle. And Paul is saying, my struggle is almost over, and my life is being completely poured out. Now, this idea of being poured out like a drink offering kind of misses us today because, well, we don't live in a sacrificial system like they did in that day. In fact, in their day, what they would do is every day they would sacrifice an animal, typically a lamb. And again, the husband, the man of the house, would take that animal, slit its throat, would drain out the blood on the altar, would then place the meat on the altar. Some of it would go to the priest, but the intent was that all of that would be consumed. It wasn't for themselves. And you can read through Leviticus. You can read about all these offerings that they would offer up as a fragrant aroma pleasing to the Lord. What they would also do, though, is they would take a glass of wine. And they would pour out that glass of wine. And they wouldn't drink it. They would actually pour it on top of the offering. And what are they doing in that moment? They're taking really good meat and likely really good wine, and they're offering that up as a sign of them whole selves being offered to God. And that's the opportunity that we have as well. And it's the opportunity I've been looking forward to all week, and it's to lead us into a time of communion and reflection together. I'll invite the worship team to come up. But communion is the ultimate intersection of the stage and the word and the altar for you. In fact, when we gather at this Lord's table, we remember the ultimate sacrifice that makes our lives with God even possible. And it's at the Last Supper where Jesus says, "This is my body that's broken for you, and this is the blood of my new covenant poured out in the forgiveness of all of your sins." Christ poured out his life and invites us to do the same. If you're new, or maybe this is one of the first times you've been here when we've celebrated communion, you don't have to be a member of Bridgeway to celebrate communion, but you do have to be a member of God's family. If you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your heart, then you're welcome to join us in this time. There are two tables in the front of the room. There are two tables in the back of the room. Charles and the team are going to play for a few moments. Scripture says before you partake of this meal that you examine your heart, and when you have, you come to the tables, and on them you'll find the elements, the bread, and the juice, which represent the body and the blood. And you bring those back to your seat. You take them, and then when you're ready, we invite you to stand and to sing with us. Let me pray for us. If you would bow your heads, please. God, we want our lives to be poured out as well. And for this church and this community, God, my prayer is that we would just simply be the people that live our lives in your presence, on your stage. And God, my hope for our community is that we would always be anchored in your word. And that we would be, as you've called us to be, these living sacrifices, our entire lives poured out on the altar, pleasing to you. So God, move in our hearts in the way in which each one of us needs it. Bring comfort where it's needed. Bring challenge where that's needed as well, Lord. And may we be your examples to the world around us. We love you and we praise you.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.